The Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. Please be seated. May I be the doctor and the medicine, and may I be the nurse for all sick beings in the world until everyone is healed. So spoke the boy who was about to become the current Dalai Lama. May, in the film Kundun, a favorite movie of mine, I've preached about it before. May I be the doctor and the medicine, and may I be the nurse for all sick beings in the world until everyone is healed. Every religion has points of focus in which they place a part of their identity. And since I started with Kundun, I'll say I think Buddhism, for them in general, a touchstone is the threefold way: the Buddha, the teaching, and the community. I'm not an expert by any means, but I think that's one of the touchstones. In Tibetan Buddhism, as I understand it, there is a particular focus on the Dalai Lama. And because our current Dalai Lama, has written bestsellers and hangs out with Anglican archbishops and Irish rock stars, this particular one has created a sort of global, worldwide focus that makes us understand Tibetan Buddhism a little bit better. Every religion, though, has something like this, has a touchstone that defines it, a focal point or several of them that allows its followers to understand the holiness of God and what it means to be holy people of God. In Christianity, we have our points of focus. I'm not going to quiz you. Jesus is the right answer. As the Holy Trinity, the cross, these are points of focus that help us understand who God is and who we are. In Islam, we have the Quran, the inspired word of God that is understood as having its own incarnational presence. And for Judaism, at many phases, it has been the temple, which has held a certain place as a focal point. But you know, they also have something else that has been there since way back in ancient times and is still there today. And that is this wonderful thing called the Sabbath. The core part, as I understand it, a core part of Jewishness is not a person. It's not a book, it's not even a temple, but a day of rest and refreshment, a day of delight when we remember the image of God in ourselves, when they, but really all of us, can let the ground lay fallow and unworked so that we can discern the image of God in the clouds, in the rain, in the sun, in the soil. When all of us can remember that we are not created only to survive. In fact, we are not even created to produce so much as we are created to thrive as beloved children of God. The Sabbath is the best kept secret in all of Scripture, despite the fact that it's the greatest gift ever given to us. It is the most ignored commandment of the Ten Commandments, which is ironic because it is the most fun of all of them. I don't know that any of them but the Sabbath are actually all that fun. Important, yes, but I don't know if I'd call them fun. But you know, it is something that a lot of Jewish people never did forget about. And sometimes whether they are religious and practicing or whether that's just a part of who they are, a cultural identity, the Sabbath remains an important part of who they are and is something for us to reclaim as well. A beloved mentor of mine who spent his life leading churches and planting, creating conference centers, reached his 80s, and he suddenly said, you know what, my mission has now changed. My mission is now Sabbath. And that wasn't just because he'd reached his 80s and deserved a rest. He said, BJ, I believe that there is no more important need in this world today than Sabbath. Not just rest, but wholeness. Not just a six-day work week, but justice and wholehearted community. Because that is what the Sabbath is really about. And in the 1950s, Rabbi Abraham Joseph Heschel spoke of the Sabbath as a queen, as a monarch, bedecked in fine jewels, who is a gift to be celebrated, anticipated throughout the week, right? We look forward to this wonderful day when we delight in the presence and gifts of God. And then after the Sabbath has passed, remembered warmly as we return to work. Think there you are Monday and Tuesday, and not just wishing it was still Saturday, but reflecting, remembering the imprint of God's presence that you felt so intimately in this day where you could set it all aside for just a little bit. The Sabbath was a gift from God each and every week in which God reclaimed time and space. Rabbi Heschel called the Sabbath, and you're going to love this one, a cathedral in time. A cathedral in time. We built this cathedral today just so you could have that example. A capacious space of dwelling with God. A cathedral in time. Every week, when everything we are and everything we see is set aside as holy, as grace-filled, as a gift from God to each and every one of us. Now, that's a little bit of background, because today the action in the gospel takes place on a Sabbath as Jesus and his friends walk through those amber waves of grain, or whatever the Galilean equivalent of it was. They did something simple and embodied that they were not supposed to do. What did they do? They reached over and grabbed, plucked the heads of grain and popped it in their mouth because they were hungry, right? Now, I will say, as someone in a household where three or four of us have celiac disease, I'm feeling a little triggered by this. But that was not, of course, the point. There it was, Jesus and his friends, his disciples, they were hungry. The grain was there. It was provided for them by creation, by God, and they plucked it off, they popped it in their mouth, and suddenly they had food from the day. But you know what? Ooh, they did work, technically speaking, on the Sabbath. Not supposed to do that. And so we hear those mean old Pharisees grumble, and we see from this story that Jesus has our back, that it's all good, and that if God provided it for us, then it must be okay. Well, yes, but let's hold that thought for a moment. Because there's a lot more to know about the Sabbath, and frankly, there's a lot more to know about the Pharisees before we come to quick judgments. Now, to me, this story conjures blueberries in North Carolina, especially in the low country sand hills where my grandparents lived, where my great uncle Alec, who had a house and some garden plots that were tucked behind a mobile gas station, where he grew the best blueberries I have ever had in my entire life. And I assure you that when we, the young cousins, were set loose on a summer's day at Uncle Alec's house, those blueberries did not stand a chance. We would get back to the house. What have you been up to? Nothing. Like blueberries smattered all over our faces. You guys want dinner? No, I'm good. I'm pretty full. And maybe Uncle Alec had other plans for those blueberries. Maybe Aunt Myrtle did want to cook something with it. Probably so. But I can't help but notice the sort of playful joy that Uncle Alec would have when he would see all the young cousins just completely devour his blueberries. He clearly enjoyed it. And so I kind of think that that's what God was thinking as Jesus and friends went through and reached over and plucked a little bit of food off the grain, regardless of what day it was. And since I'm talking about North Carolina, I'm going to say irregardless of what day it was. If you ever spend time down there, you'll know what I mean. That is the proper term. But lest we give the Sabbath or the Pharisees a quick dismissal, let's remember two very important things. One is that the Sabbath was the real deal. And two, that the Pharisees were good and faithful people. In this story, some get a bee in their bonnet, clearly. But the background is to understand that the Pharisees were committed and disciplined and generally just trying to figure out how to live right in the light of God and how to create and sustain a community that had integrity around that key defining relationship. So the Sabbath was the real deal. Never mind for a moment whatever place the temple or the synagogue may have had at that time, the Sabbath was something that was very central in Jesus' day to shaping the Jewish understanding of God. No matter what happened in this life, you see, no one could take away this gift. It was there. Sure as Friday into Saturday was going to come every week, there was a reminder that God was there, that God had created this space for them to delight in one another, for them to rest, and no one could take it away. You cannot take away the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun. No one could take away this gift that God had given, a day to delight, a day to remember, to celebrate, to sing, to heal, to reconcile, and to rest. And when Jesus said the Sabbath was made for humankind, not vice versa, this was two paradigms, each with God at the center, coming into contact with one another. And Jesus was not ignoring the Sabbath. He was simply reminding them what it was for. Because, friends, anything can become an idol. Anything. Money and power, we know that, but so too can religion and piety. And anything that is created to free us can become a burden if we let it become something that the people in the know hold on to and own. The Sabbath was a gift, and if we didn't claim it as a gift, then it would become a burden like that. It makes me think of the rule of Saint Benedict, who said that only the sick could consume meat. This was the 4th century monastic, which was primarily a vegetarian rule. But to Benedict, caring for the real needs of those monks outweighed the letter of the law. If a monk was sick, then that person needed more nutrition. And so suddenly caring for the body meant more than having the rule crystal clear at all times. It was a holiness code, but it always needed to stay at a human scale. All of these things that God gives us as disciplines, as rules, ultimately are about being at a human scale. It's when we scale up that we often get ourselves into some trouble. And so too with the Sabbath. It's a practice and a discipline that creates space for beauty and for delight, But even that is secondary to God's compassion for the people. The Sabbath was a space for healing and recovery. But it's not the rule that heals. It's the gift of love and grace at the center of it that changes hearts. And as Jews, Jesus and his disciples knew that life could be difficult. It was hard. We know this too. But in his particular place in time, they knew that life could be hard. It could be hard on the body. It could be hard on the soul. And that the Sabbath was balm. Time for their physical and spiritual recovery. And Paul later wrote of this treasure, we heard it this morning, as treasure that we have in clay jars. Clay jars, that's our bodies. That's our vessels for living in this world. And the treasure is still there despite the affliction, despite hardship. We must not despair, and we must not let ourselves and our souls become crushed. And so we have this time, this space for rejuvenation. And it's almost just because it is a time set apart that allows us to disrupt the unholy, inhumane ways of this world so our eyes can open up to something else. Life is going to bring hardship. Life is going to bring great things too. But Paul reminded us, and this is a hard truth sometimes, that living faithfully, following Jesus, living lovingly and ethically, seeking to heal ourselves and the world around us, will sometimes mean paying a price. Be that in exhaustion or suffering the slings and arrows of reactivity, or even the wearing down of our very bodies. And Sabbath is an opening in time and in space where we can interrupt the inhumane, unloving, unkind ways of this world, the harm that we do to ourselves and to others, to the harm we do to God's creation, all those hidden injustices, the back-breaking labor, so that we can remember who we were created to be. And I think that it is the interruption that matters. It is the Sabbath interruption. And as I was writing, I think this, I'm too young for this, but what was the ad, the pause that refreshes? Remember that one? What was that even advertising? That was Coca-Cola, that's what I thought. It was like toothpaste or something. All right, so same idea, but far, far more meaningful. It is an interruption. It is a space within time in which we can, simply by stepping out of it, break patterns of bad behavior or cultural blood feuds or even generational trauma. Because if we don't stop reacting, we don't interrupt that flow. We stay caught in the same stuff, and all we do is react, which is exhausting, and it also doesn't work. But if we can let some silence in, if we can sit for a day and simply be, you'd be amazed at what can change. The Sabbath is a cathedral in time, but it is also a hospital as well. It is a sacred infirmary in time and space where Jesus is the nurse and the doctor, the medicine, ready to love us back to health until all the world is healed. Until all the world is healed. You see, that is the ultimate promise of Sabbath, a day of delight. That's a good start. It's something that's necessary for each of us to remember our humanity and the holiness and the love of God. We need that discipline, and we even need our friends, the Pharisees, to say, maybe you should rest for a day. Maybe you should put down that phone every once in a while. Maybe you should think about the way that you consume impacts the world around you as well as your own relationship. Maybe it would help to remember that this covenant is something that requires things of us too. If you meet a Pharisee today and they say something like that, thank them. The gift, though, this gift of delight and recreation and healing our bodies and our souls, it draws us into the beauty of the day and then far beyond it, into a world in which all can rest, in which all are healed, in which all delight in the holiness that is God's gift to each and every one of us. Amen.